Father, we come to you and we thank you again for the morning service. Thank for this people being here, for those in the other churches at this time. God, please let this, if there's any place you can get glory, let it be in this geographical location on the west side of Clayton this morning. We open this precious book again. We need your help. We pray the Holy Spirit of God would give us empowerment, have our mind be alert and centered on the things of God, and may we leave this place growing in grace and knowledge, drawing closer to the one who saved us and loved us, that we might live for you this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. I'm going to read verse 29 and 30. Then I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. I thought about today, someone different as far as Mother's Day is concerned. And I want to look at a patriotic Old Testament's wife named Abram, until God changed his name to Abraham, and want to look at Sarah, his wife, who at this time is called Sarai, and an unusual lady, I'm telling you, she is. I think you can see that she's kind of like the average person. I believe that she knew that she followed God when she followed her husband, who she felt was following God. But they had a lot of problems with their faith, though the Bible, New Testament, teaches us that God looked at the overall, and Abraham walked by faith. When you're involved with things, and you have the promises of God, sometimes circumstances can cause us to wonder if God's going to keep his promises. And yet, on the other hand, decisions are made at times based on circumstances, failing to realize that when God makes a promise, he will keep his promise. And something helps me by looking at this lady, Sarah, and her relationship to her husband, and what took place in that day on this Mother's Day, helps me understand the promise that God made to us even in 2010. They're sure. We may walk away from sometimes the promise of God and lose the blessing, but we never lose the promise. His promise is a sure foundation for us all. And watch what we see in starting this out here in chapter 11. And down about verse 29, and Abram and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Malka, and the daughter of Haran, the father of Malka, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren. She had no child. Now, if you look in Hebrews chapter 11 with me, just for another reference to the New Testament, and we read in chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, down about verse 11. And the writer in this hall of fame of faith in the book of Hebrews says this: through faith also Sarah herself received strength, watch this, to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age. Now, as we look at Sarah's life for the next few minutes, it's going to look like in some of the cases that she didn't have this type of faith. But yet, when the New Testament gives record of her faith in the Old Testament, it comes out that again, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed. That is, she received seed. Now, it's interesting. This may be the reason why that she offered what she did, her handmaid to Abram, and was delivered a child. Why? When she was past age, why? Because she judged him faithful who had promised. And I want to speak just a few minutes on Sarah and look at her at this particular time on this Mother's Day. She certainly didn't know whether she was going to be a mother or not until God came to Abraham. And then after Abraham was told he's going to have a son, she began to wonder whether she's going to be a mother or not. And some things happened that's amazing before she got to that particular goal. This mother thing, think about the little boy. He was 6-year-old, and he wanted a pair of pants at a store that cost a little bit of money, and more money than usual. And finally, the mother broke down and bought the pair of pants. And then he wanted to wear them to school. And she said, no, you got to wear those pants on Sunday. They cost too much to wear every day to school for you to play in and so forth. And he kept bugging, you know how they are, persistent. And finally, she said, all right, I'll let you wear it today. And so he went off to school that morning. He came back home that afternoon, and he told his mother, he said, Mother, let me ask you a question. If I fell out of a tree playing today and broke a leg or ripped my new pants, which you had rather it be? And she said, "Son, that's silly. I'd heap brothers you'd rip your pants." He said, "Thank God that's exactly what I did." Amen. Well, they know how to arrange things, don't they? But here at this particular time, in Genesis chapter 18 and verse 11, the Bible tells us that Sarah was old and well stricken in age and had had not a child. And she was that way when she had the child. In Genesis 21:5, Abraham was 100 years old, tells us, when he had his son for the promise is concerned. Now, it's interesting because Sarai was Sarah's name most of her life. The name meant Jehovah's Prince. It also meant argumentative at times in an altered definition, because though she was submitted to her husband, we know that, the New Testament tells us that. Scripture says she even obeyed her husband, but she was her own woman too. She knew how to manipulate Abram. She knew how to word things together. And yet she had faith in her husband's faith. See, God didn't go to her and tell her to get out of the country. He told Abraham to get out of the country when his name was Abram. Sarah was a popular name at this particular time, but Sarai was, among those who worshiped the moon god in Asherah, which was her native land. And no wonder God changed her name before she could have the child, because the name he gave her certainly was more in line of what she was at this time by actually being part of that particular religion. Sarai was a royal name at this time. No doubt she lived in a privileged life when she was in the Ur of Chaldea and before as she was growing up. The land of the Ur was a commercial hub in that particular day. The best we can find out in historical records, that it was a place where there was a gathering for philosophers. There was a gathering for astronomers and also for the economical people of that particular day. And it was a pretty well-known place. This is today located what they say is in southern Iraq, where this Ur of Chaldea was at that time. They say there's some 12,000 people is estimated to live there in 21 B.C. Now, Abram married Sarai, and he married her to death do you part. And hear me, he married her. You hear what I said? He married her. It is wrong in God's sight to live together if you're not married. Now, that's Bible. He married her. And so here we see that he goes and he said this was a gathering. As they came together, he married her. And according to Genesis 11, verse 30, Sarai was barren. She could not have any children. Now, Abraham lived about 175 years old. Again, when you look at Sarai, she was 127 years old before she died. According to Genesis 11, 30, she was barren. That is, she didn't have no child. Now, this was a very serious in her culture in that day. I mean, when a woman did not have a child for her husband, when she could not bear a husband a child, this was like a disgrace for a woman 4,000 years ago in her culture. Sarah literally was looked at as being judged of God. I mean, she could not, by not bearing a husband, she was a disgrace for other women. This is a sign of divine disfavor from God Almighty, no matter what religion, whether they believe in the true God or not. Consider shunned by God. Consider that God had written her off in the sense because she could not have a child. She was barren, the scripture said. Now, today, for us to understand that language, that means she was sterile. That means that she was infertile. Now, these words are more clinical and less judgment. Amazing how we do today. We look at things that are strong and kind of hard to accept in society, so they give it words that's more easier to say and not be as big a stigma on it as it would be if you came right out and said what it was. These words are more clinical and less judgment. Sarai's childish state, though, made room for God's miracle. And it was here her barrenness became the room or the arena of God's giving life to someone, action by a miracle. And by the way, it was. Sarah was beyond the age of being able to give childbirth. Another impossibility, humanly speaking, biological speaking, as far as that day was concerned. And now God would bring this miraculous thing about. Now, four quick points about Sarah and what's going on at this particular time. And it's very interesting in these points. First of all, Sarai, we'll call it that to start with before God changes her name, her story began in the Ur of Chaldee, but it did not end there. In Genesis chapter 11 and in verse 31, we see they first settled in Haran, and of course Abraham's dad was alive at this particular time, and he died there. And immediately after that, Sarah began to show great strength. Now, ladies, can you imagine what it would be like all of a sudden? You come in, have no warning whatsoever, and your husband say that you're going to a barren land somewhere you never heard of. It's not even on the map as far as you know of. It's a desert-like place, and yet he calls it a place of milk and honey, where you're going to live the best that you could live. And here he comes in and says, all right, let's get packed. We're going to move. It'd be like us moving in Saudi Arabia somewhere or another, or somewhere in Russia in the coldest place they could be. Just all of a sudden, you say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean move? Don't I have a say in this? No. Now, ladies, you know good and well, if you're married to a person, you don't have a say where you're going to live at. It can cause some contention, can't it? Oh, it can't, fellas. You don't just not worry about it. Then go ahead and move. Amen. But here she found herself yielding to, because he said, God said it. If you look in chapter 12 and verse 1, he said, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out. And he comes and said to her, the Lord had said this. Now, I don't know about you, but he's got to be living a pretty good life before God for her to believe that God would speak to him. And let's face it, fellas. The human life is not that we believe everything people says about God and what he wants to do. You have a dream one night and go do what you dreamed, and more than likely you may be way yonder somewhere out of the will of God. Because Satan can give you more dreams than God can. You know where our instruction come from? In this book you got in your hand. If it's not in there, leave it alone. If it's not in there, don't do anything about it. If it's in there, you better obey it, because this is going to stand at the judge seat of God one of these days, and it'll be the record against us in that particular day. And so again, but Sarah displays some unusual qualities. She displays strength. She was brave. She was willing to take risks with her husband in this new land. 1 Peter chapter 6, 3, verse 6 says, Sarah obeyed her husband, even called him Lord. Barbara, Lord. I'm sure it's not in capital. It's not like you think of by God. But what I'm saying, it shows that she was surrendered to her husband as long as he was surrendered to God. And now, as she is showing what she's made of. I mean, she exchanges certainty for uncertainty. She exchanges possessions for chance. She exchanges acquaintance for strangers. She exchanges the easiness of a city to the hardship of a desert place. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, they entered into a land that's not even on a map they know of. It's just an open calling. God said, go this place where I will show thee. He didn't show him until he got there exactly where the bounders were. And then he called out the bounders to him a little bit later. You go where I will show thee where this land is at, you see. Again, what faith he must have had to start out with. But isn't it an amazing thing? In the initial things of life, we can have strong faith, but if you're not careful, you can find that way faith can be made weak. And that's what happened to Abraham and Sarah when they got into the land. And by the way, when they got there, there was a famine in the land. It wasn't a place of milk and honey. And they made their way south towards Egypt, according to, get down in verse 8, 9, 10, and 11 of chapter 12. Of the book of Genesis, the book of origins. And so here, they enter in this land. God did not drag Abram. God did not push him. There is no protest from Abram or his wife. There is no complaining as far as we have record here of what they might have did or did not do. It looks like Abram in the initial phase was completely obedient, and what courage he had by stepping out and do this thing to really trust God at his promise. Now, Abram and Sarah, both of these, were pioneers in following God's word. Now, ladies and gentlemen, listen. They didn't have the Holy Spirit living in them like we do today. They didn't have the written word, because Moses hadn't been born yet. He wrote the first five books of the Bible in the Pentateuch. He had nothing but the word of God. Now, how God came to him, we do not know. But the Bible says that the word of God said to him in verse 12, he said, the Lord had said unto Abram, had said unto Abram. Somewhere God spoke to Abram. He recognized the voice, and God told him what to do as far as he and his family were concerned at that time. Up to now, Sarai had only Abram's word to base her move on. She had not heard the voice of God, but she believed her husband because he had the characteristics of serving God, and she believed that when God spoke, that Abram heard him. And due to Abram's obedience, note, if you will, in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 12, the I wills of God. He says, I will make thee a great nation. Get out of your country in the land that I'll show you, verse 1. And I will make thee, he says, a great nation. And I will bless thee. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. This is the promise that he had made at this time. So she believed the promise made to her husband. She had not received it, but she's part of that, a union in marriage. And she believed what God had told her husband was so at this time. The second thing I want you to note, in the face of this great limitation, of all nations would eventually be blessed. In chapter 12, verse 4 and 5, Abram said was 75 years old when he got this message. Here, again, in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 6, he says what God actually promised him. Notice in verse 6, and Abram passed through the land unto the place of Shechem and the plain of Moriah, and the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, unto thy seed would I give this land, and there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. When the first place you find an altar being built in the sense like this, and he worshiped God. By the way, he still owns that land. Do you hear what I said? God gave that land to Abraham and his seed, and therefore he specified that the seed's genealogies when it should come, and he has never retracted that. In fact, it is so real and true that when Jesus comes back, he'll rule over it. The nation of Israel inherited that land like God promised Abraham. He keeps his promises. He will rule over, and we will rule and reign with him according to the scriptures. Thank God for that. So here we see what God promised Abram's offspring. They went to Egypt, though. It's interesting. He made an altar there. He worshiped. And here he said he removed from thence into a mountain east of Bethel, which is a place of prayer, west, and Ai of the east. And therein he built an altar also, notice. And Abram journeyed going on still towards the south. Now, isn't it interesting? He's in the land now, but it's not what he thought it would be. And he's going south. And he's headed towards Egypt. Why? Because verse 10 said there was a famine in the land, and Abram went down in Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous to the land. He had heard, no doubt, about how plenteous it was in Egypt, and he begins to migrate towards the land. Now, wait a minute. Did not God promise him this land? Did not God promise him that everything he needed be there? Why would he start towards Egypt? You don't find where God told him to go to Egypt. Are you with me? Don't lose me, because this is a great blessing for our day. You don't find where God told him to go to Egypt. Why? Because in the midst of circumstances, things began to look different than what God had said. And suddenly, they began to make decisions that left them from the blessing. Thank God. When we walk from the blessing, we don't have to ever worry about leaving the promise. God keeps his promises. What a blessing that is, ladies and gentlemen. You and I have been saved by God's grace. It doesn't matter in this life as far as we're concerned. In the sense, if you're genuine, truly born again. We may make some wild decisions in this life from time to time. Dishonor myself and God and everything else. But I'm telling you this. I thank God. I look at Abraham in his faith and understand that though he made this decision, he went south, even had to lie about his own wife because of fear in these verses. He left the blessings of God, but he never left the promises of God. Because God brought back years later, 12 years later, he reminded Abraham of the promise. Watch as you go through this. What a blessing this is for the child of God today, as much so as it was in this particular day. They went to Egypt due to no rain, no crops, no food. Sarai never complained as far as we know scripturally. She never said to Abraham, or Abram at this time, while they're in the land of plenty, have you made a mistake? You sure you got God's will in this thing? Are you sure you heard God's voice? You never hear that. Nothing at all. They go to Egypt. She never said, Abraham, are you really sure? I mean, after all, we've had nothing but hard times since we got here. No food. We can't survive. And they head south where they hear food's at, in a pagan land. And as they go south, they went towards the fertile land of Pharaoh. Nowhere do we find if he ever asked God for any help. You know, ladies and gentlemen, it's a known fact, if Abraham had not passed this test, he'd probably never passed the test in Genesis 22 of offering his son up on the mount. It took this test to get to a point for God to show him how he can trust the promises of God. And no doubt, these are things that led him to the place. We look at when he walked up on the mount, like God said, he would offer his only son at the command of God. Had he not passed these tests, he'd have never done that. God brought him through tests at times, so as he grew and saw the promises of God, he knew when he offered Isaac on that sacrifice that day, if God, and when he started to stab him with a knife, he knew, ladies and gentlemen, that God was able to raise him from the dead. But at this time, I don't think he had that kind of faith. You watch what happens. They go south. If he did not pass this test, he'd not give his son later when God asked him to do that in Genesis 22. Now, nowhere do we find he asked God's help. And so what we have is he goes through this at this time. You know, Sarah's beauty captured Pharaoh's eyes. Trouble is starting now. He's in the land. And you come down and you look at in verse 11. Verse 10, it said Abram went down to Egypt. Verse 11, it came to pass when he was come near into Egypt that he said unto Sarah his wife, look now, behold now, I know that thou art a fair woman to look upon. The word fair means she was a beautiful, pleasant woman. Hey, she's 65 years old now. I wonder how long it had been since Abram had told her that. He says, Sarah, listen. Now, we know what the law is in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh has a harem. And any beautiful woman that comes through that he knows about, he puts in his harem to become later his wife. Now, when we get down there, listen to me. He finds out that I'm your husband. He will kill me so he have a fair chance to get to you. And when we get there, you're going to have to say when they ask you that you're not my wife, but you're my sister. Is that not a lie? You say, wait a minute, preacher, wait a minute. It's not really a lie. It's a half lie. Half lie, fourth to lie, whatever a lie is a lie. I know that. I know for a fact that she did marry his sister, half-sister. If you look down in Genesis 20, verse 12, she was the daughter of Abraham's father, but she was not the daughter of Abraham's mother. And they were half-sisters in that genealogy makeup at that particular time. But the fact is, he said, you tell her that you're my sister. Now, this is just a half lie. She was his half-sister. And I wonder what Sarah thought when she was flattered by her beauty. I wonder when it was the last time Abraham had said, man, you're a nice-looking lady. Hey, dad, husband, when's the last time you told your wife that? When's the last time after 40 years or 30 years or 20 years you looked and said, you know, you still got it? You say, preach, what do you mean? Yes, my wife. I tell her that. Wonder what she thought. I'll tell you this, fella. Listen to me. Listen to me. There's not a lady around don't like to be told sometimes that she looks wet. She likes to be told that. And I'll tell you this, if she's working someone else in some, I won't call him what he is, begins to say that to her, you wonder why people go the way they do sometimes? We need to be saying things we'd said when we met her. Amen. And not forget those things. That what she's changed, you have too. Amen? Amen? What I'm saying is, something went on here that caused this to take place. We don't know. I wonder what Sarah thought about it. We don't know from a biblical standpoint, but ladies do like to be noticed. That's the reason they spend money on clothes. Hey, that's the reason they, you hear them say, and pull up a closet, and it's full of clothes, I don't have a thing to wear. You know the reason why? You know the reason why? Because everything that she's wore, no one may notice it this time. I'm trying to, you know, maybe she trusted God more than Abram. I don't know here. What was Abram's thinking due to Genesis 12 and verse 16? Notice, though, because of this situation, she went into Pharaoh's harem, and look in verse 16, and Abraham was, man, he was faring good. He said that he entreated Abram, Pharaoh did, well for her sake. And he had sheep and oxen and asses and maidservant, and she asses and camels. Boy, things are going well now. It's not like Canaan. In fact, this looks better than Canaan, where we came from. But then God entered it on the picture. For the period of time that we get here, from the promise in verse 7 of chapter 12 down to verse 16, they're making decisions. We don't even have a record where Abraham prayed after he made the altar of worship. And now God steps in on the scene. That's the reason I'm so glad as a child of God. Truly been born into the family of God. And I leave the blessing because of obedience. Sooner or later, God will step in on the scene because we're His. We're His children. Abraham is His. He's already made a promise to him. By the way, God made a promise to us through Jesus Christ, too. Do you hear what I said? Our promise is not made on us. He didn't look at one and say, boy, you look like a pretty good fellow I can use. I believe I can really use you. No, sirree. He sees us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus Christ, ladies and gentlemen, is the only reason we're anything before God. Amen. And He keeps His promises in Jesus Christ. And I love this as I see this about Abram and his wife going through these trials he's going through. God enters on the scene. And the Lord plagued Pharaoh. I wonder what that was. I believe everybody got sick except Sarai and Abraham. He plagued them in his house. And a great plague because of Sarah's wife. And here in Genesis 12 verse 18. Here Pharaoh summons Abram and asked him this question. Why didst thou not tell me that she was your wife? Why didst thou say she's my sister so I might have taken her to my wife? Now therefore, behold, thy wife, take her, go thy way. God threw him out of the land through Pharaoh. He said, Abraham, get your wife. He didn't even call her by name now. And they sent him away in verse 20, his wife and all they had. He said, get your wife and get out of this country. Where did they go and go? Where did God say He sent them? Back to Canaan. Going back where God said to start with. Back where the blessing. In fact, you notice later he went right back to Bethel here in the remaining part of these verses towards the end. He went right back to the place of prayer. God took him right back to the place that he began to leave God after things didn't look so good for them at that time. Here it is. Union was contemplated with Pharaoh, but it was not consummated as far as him being a wife, her being a wife to him. Pharaoh did not mention Sarah's name at this time. Number three, quickly, I've got to hurry. Notice Abram's first dialogue with God is in Genesis chapter 15. I'm going to have a quick run through this. Genesis chapter 15. Abram would have a father. He promises that. After these things, the word of God came to him again, a vision, said, if you're not, and thou shalt great exceeding reward. He told him he's going to have a father. Now, listen. Abraham believed God here this time. He said, you're going to be a father. You're going to have a son. Abraham believed God without any evidence, without any proof, without any knowing, without any details as to how, when, and where. At this time, he really believed God. Sarah was barren and past her age of childbearing. Now, some 7-8 years had gone by to get to chapter 16. Here she is looking at the promise that Abraham said had made. She knows that she can have a child. She knows that the promise is made to the seed of Abraham. She has no seed. And so in her mind, she gets to thinking, you know what? What difference does it make if I have the child in my handmaid Hagar? And probably Hagar was given by Pharaoh to her because she's from a pagan land. She came from Egypt. And she began to think, what difference does it make? if Abraham has a seed, has a child, then in turn he'll get the blessing. So it's, if it's me or my handmaid, what difference is it? Because it's going to still be in the house of Abraham. That's not the way God said it, though. It's like somebody say, yeah, I think you want to get saved, but you got to do some things too. You better do this, that. No, that's not the plan. It's through Jesus Christ and Him alone. You don't add to what God says to please God. You do exactly what God says do. And God is pleased. And so here again, it's interesting. Here, we are introduced to Hagar in chapter 16, verse 1. I don't have time to read it. I got to hurry. I got 10 minutes to get the rest of this in. Sarah and Hagar are completely different ladies. Sarai is a Hebrew, married, wealthy, a mistress now, since she has this lady Hagar. Hagar, on the other hand, is gentle, single, poor, a slave. Hagar was the property of her mistress, Sarah, at this time. Hagar is young enough to be Abram's granddaughter, let alone his wife. So Sarah has no direction from God here. There's no direction from God here because if there were, she would not have done it. But here she thinks in her mind, what was she thinking in verse 2 and 3 when she said to Abram, behold, now the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go to my maid. It may have been that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarah. It's an amazing thing. This man of God all of a sudden says, that sounds pretty good to me. He didn't rebel against one bit. He didn't even try to say, wait a minute, have you thought about what God thinks about this? A lot of people, when they do those things, don't think about what God says until it's too late. They don't think since, 5 years go by, 6, 7 years go by, they think, well, God's forgot it. Let me tell you something. God doesn't forget sin unless it's under the blood. He just doesn't know it. And the thing about it is this. Here, interesting, Sarah has no direction from God. What was she thinking? Sarah felt forced to find a way of this embarrassment to her husband. So she decides to share her husband with another woman. Scared in a crisis. After all, the promise was to Abraham's seed. Abraham's the only one who has a seed. So if I have it, conception, or Hagar had. In her mind, she gets to thinking, surely God must be pleased with it because it'll still be Abraham's seed. It's like someone talking about getting saved and you don't necessarily need Jesus Christ to get born again. You can do it another way. No, sir, you got to do it God's way or it's not done. And all through the scripture, he verifies that stories that he gives us, not just to fill a book, but help us understand what God is saying and what he's doing for us in this particular life. So again, God had promised this culture his word. Sarah is not in her culture now. He had promised his word where she is at now, not where she was at when she was back in the Ur of Chaldee. You know, we all at times try to follow the law of the land rather than God's command. Ladies and gentlemen, it's so easy sometimes to be caught in a trap or be in a circumstance and try to follow what we think is law of the land, which completely denies God. And we feel like that God don't understand that. No, God wants, if the law of the land goes against God, God wants the law of the land changed. Because his commandments are not going to change. Then it's not going to change. Not at all. Number four, at this stage, Abram nor Sarai sought help from God. It's interesting at this time. Sarah was guilty of choosing a pagan Gentile idolater from a pagan country to try to bear the promised seed that God had promised Abraham. This is like someone trying to get saved by works instead of grace. Surely a man who has spoken with God, surely a man like Abraham who has spoken with God, surely a man who had faith in God's word, surely a man who had even declared righteous by God, surely such a man will refuse such a thing. But he didn't. Boy, if you stop there, you think, well, where did his faith go? You go to the New Testament, you find that Abraham believed God and God accounted to him for righteousness. I'm so glad that God understands our heart. He knows in circumstances of time we're going to blow it. We're going to mess things up because we just don't depend on him. And he knows sooner or later he will bring us to a point to understand that God still loves us. We're still his. And Abraham did that. After he got the son, you find things changing much in what he was doing for before the Lord. Abraham offers no more protest to his wife's plan when Adam, he didn't offer any protest to his plan any more than Adam did to Eve when she did that in the garden. Isn't it interesting? If you look, both of these men, Adam and Abram here, were guided by advices of their wives rather than God. Now, it doesn't mean that wives can't give advice, but I'll tell you this. If a husband or a wife gives advice to either other and it's not biblical, you better not heed to it. I don't care if you are a husband or a wife. That God doesn't say exceptions for things like that. Here, again, it's interesting. She is in a kind of a maze, not knowing what to do. In verse 3, Sarah said he took her handmaid and gave to Abram, and he went into her. You go to the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 6, and you find again that Eve took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil and gave to her husband, and he did eat. Sometimes it's very persuasive to do something that's not right when at the time it may seem right. Hagar became Abram's wife. Abram slept with her. According to verse 4, Abram refused to take his responsibility as head of his house like a deadbeat dad does. And in Genesis 16, verse 5 now, she says, Abram, it's all your fault. It's not my fault. You could have said no. I'm reading between the lines. I wonder if things would have been different if God had told Sarah that she would bear a son rather than telling Abram that. I wonder if she'd have heard the voice rather than Sarah. But whatever happened, you get to Genesis chapter 17 closing. In verse 5, God changed Abram's name, which meant high father, to Abraham, which means father of many nations. He changed in verse 15 of that verse of that chapter, he changed Sarah's name, which meant Jehovah's Prince, to Sarah, which is princess. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 4, though she tried to help God accomplish his goal in a wrong way, she still judged him faithful who had promised. And God kept his promise, but he had to get Abram and Sarah in the right place. And when time came, he changed their name from where they came to set forth a new pattern that would come. They both learned that that solution was to simply trust God. And that's what's going to happen to any of us, ladies and gentlemen. We go through anything in this life. We get in circumstances, get out of the world, whatever it is. If we're truly saved, God will let us know at the end results. It's simply we must learn to trust God. Just simple that. And he will show the end results. This they finally did. Romans 4:3 said, Abraham became God, believed God. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. You see, unbelief asks the question like it did in Luke chapter 1 when Gabriel went to Zacharias and told he's going to have a son. His name would be called John. Unbelief asks, well, how can this be? That's what John asked in so many words. How can this be? You say, well, that sounds like what Mary said. No, when you go to Mary, chapter Luke 1, 34 through 37, you'll find Mary's response when she heard that she was going to have a child. She said, how shall this be? There's a difference, how can and how shall. How can is unbelief. How shall is, I know it's going to happen, but how, when, where, you know, tell me how it's going to happen. I know it's going to happen, but tell me how it's going to happen. And of course, Gabriel did just that. Unfortunately, though, a lot of faith today is just talk with no actions. True faith is powerful, active. True faith is seeing the invisible, hearing the inaudible, touching the intangible, and accomplishing the impossible. In Genesis, there is no indication that Sarah ever showed much faith in God about having a son. You'd have to say that. Yet after she was tried. Prove that which is impossible to take place. Hebrews 11:11 says it shows her yielding to God's promise. Abraham had the faith and wavered in it some places until God finalized everything. And she followed her husband, ladies and gentlemen. She accounted God to be faithful and believed that her husband was following God, and therefore they would be on the right track, even though there's some unsettlement. By the way, you're saved, you just got saved, you've been saved, you're going to have some unsettlement in your life. Don't tell me that God don't know it. He does. I may never see it, and church may never see it, but you know it. There's unsettlement in your life if you're saved. And all God wants you to do is understand he's there, and he wants to get you settled in a level where you can be used of him wherever state you're at, wherever circumstance you're at. He wants that until God calls us home. And here, again, she followed her husband because she believed her husband was following God. I believe that. And the end results, that's the reason I say so much. We start out and we have all these things and we're gung-ho a lot of times with zeal and no knowledge. But God wants us to have knowledge, and he wants us to realize to end up right is important, even though we have some shaky ground in our life. Abraham and Sarai had some shaken ground. They got a will of God going to Egypt. I believe that. They lost the blessing of God quickly, but they didn't lose the promise of God. You hear this morning, you know Christ is saved. Someone listened to my radio a few minutes, those who listened to my upstream. You may be at a place where you have the will of God and lose the blessing of God, but if you're in Christ, the promise of God in Christ still holds. It still holds. The only way we'll ever get to heaven is through Jesus Christ. The only way we'll ever understand what it is to be a child of God is through Jesus Christ. The Bible is fairly plain about that. And what he wants us to understand, circumstances shake us, but great is he that's in us in the world. We can overcome those circumstances and come to the place that God can use us, just like Abraham. I'm glad for the New Testament, because he didn't have what's said in the New Testament. We wonder about Abraham. But God said, I want you to know, he went through all these things, yes. Yeah, he got a little shook up. He left a little bit. He didn't believe me right now. Sarah, you know, offer something, boy, Abraham just jumped right on it. He didn't hesitate one bit. And I don't care if he even thought, hey, it's my seed, it's not Sarah's seed, it's my seed. If I put it in Hagar or if I put it in Sarah, what difference does it make? It makes a difference because God said Sarah be the one, not somebody else. It's precise. Well, preacher, what difference does it make if I trust in somebody else other than Jesus Christ? Because God says Jesus is the only way. Because Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man come to the Father but by me. You see, we have to listen to the instructions to meet the criteria that God wants us to meet, to be where he would have us be as his children. We don't decide who's going to save us. God does. He decides who to be. And he tells us, not me, the church, the Baptist church, the Catholic church, any other church, as far as religion is concerned. It's the one, he said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Thank God for the life of Sarah, whose name was Sarai, and changed now, because the Sarah now fits her more so than Sarai in the kingdom of God. Father in heaven, thank you again for your word. Thank you for this good crowd here today, Lord. Let us see how much you love individuals. Let these people, by the way, radio in a few minutes, by the upstream, let them see how much you love them. Lord, we're not arrived yet. This old flesh is so activated in the old path that we have to constantly bring in subjection. Lord, there's not a person to listen to my voice here, radio, around the world now through the means of our reaching people that ever arrives to the place in this body that don't have to be on guard. Father, help us look at Sarah, maybe ladies who have a little wonder about their husband. Let husbands see that they need to be sure they're scripture in line. They don't have to know all the Bible, but scripture in line, because that's how God tells the wife to submit to the husband. Husbands to love their wife like Christ did the church. On this Mother's Day, someone may be in shaky ground somewhere. Now let them see how much you love them. You love them before we were saved. You love them even now. And I pray, Father, somehow or another, God could do a wonderful work of grace in their heart, give them a fresh look at things in life, and say, you know what? God used Abraham to bring a nation. Abraham didn't know at that time, dear Lord, but many, many years later, Hagar and the genealogists that came from Abraham through that relationship have disrupted Israel's life from the very beginning, and still today disrupting their lives. Man, what sin does. I pray now that you would help us understand who the way of life is. There's one in this altar, I'm not saved. I beg, dear Father, that you see Christ as Savior. Heavenly Father, let them see the hands of Christ and the spear, the spikes in the hand. Let them see the side. Thomas told to reach, and he never did. Let their minds see the crown of thorns. Let them see the thrashing and the whipping of the cat of nine tails and see that he did that for them. The blessed Savior, the Son of God. Help someone today to turn to the one that really loves them more than anyone else in this world. And that's Jesus Christ, who manifests the love of God as the Spirit of God tries to bring that reality to our heart. Thank you for Sarah, Lord. Give us an idea to see, or give us an insight to see there sometimes our faith may waver some. Sometimes, dear Lord, we think that we can do something kind of help you along in life when the only thing we need to do is obey you and know the end results. You live to bring it to pass. If we try to help you, Lord, we'll mess it up. We always do. Help someone to see Jesus today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.